a lawyer came to Jesus. He said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Thank you, Mo, for leading that song. Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. This is the greatest commandment in all of the law. The law and the prophets hang on that one law. Jesus emphasized this. A long, long time ago, in a land far, far away, lived a king who was given a great opportunity. And I know that sounds like the beginning of a fairy tale, but this is a true tale. Actually, this is the tale of two kings of ancient days, when the Creator of the world spoke to men at various times and in different ways by the prophets. Prophets were oftentimes interesting characters, even odd at times. But they were persons called by God to reveal messages from the mind of God. Our story begins in the days of King Solomon, when the nation of Israel prospered like it never had before, and it never would again. Indeed, so prosperous was this time that you might recall that silver was accounted as nothing. And we're told that King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. But this is not a tale about Solomon. For it was so that when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after false gods, and his heart was not loyal to Yahweh, his God, as was the heart of his father, David. Today's tale of two kings is not about David and Solomon, but about two kings who lived centuries apart from one another, and some prophets. So turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, I'm going to begin reading at verse 28. "The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. Now it happened at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were left alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him, and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, 'Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give to you 10 tribes. And to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. And then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David, and will give Israel to you." Here we're told about a man named Jeroboam, who we are told specifically was an industrious man to whom had been given great responsibility by King Solomon. We're also introduced to another character here. His name is Ahijah, and he's a prophet. He was a Shilonite, which meant that he was from the town of Shiloh, which was a holy city where the tabernacle had been for many years before Solomon had built the permanent structure of the temple. And for this occasion that we just read about, Ahijah had gotten all dressed up, and we're told, in new clothes. He meets Jeroboam, and he immediately takes his new clothes and he tears them into 12 pieces. "That's not what you usually do with your clothes. I told you that the prophets are odd at times." Of course, as we read, we see that this was symbolic of the fact that the prosperous and beautiful and relatively new kingdom of Solomon was going to be torn from him and divided. And Jeroboam is explicitly told the reason for this was because of Israel's unfaithfulness to Yahweh. It's idolatry. Yet, for the sake of the promises that God had made to Solomon's father, David, a remnant kingdom of Judah would remain. And Jeroboam was told that he would one day be king over all Israel. And he was promised, towards the end of the reading we just did, that if he would keep God's commands, walk in his ways, and do what is right, just as David had, that he would have a dynasty as David would. In those days, and from then on, as you read through the history of Kings and Chronicles, all kings who faithfully followed God were compared to David. And this was not because David was perfect. He was far from perfect. But he was humble. He was penitent when confronted with his sins. And this is what made David a man after God's own heart. What an opportunity was given to Jeroboam. How would you have responded to such an opportunity? Now go over with me to chapter 12. And we'll begin reading in verse 26. "And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah.' Therefore the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said to his people, 'It is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt.' And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin for the people, because they went before to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places, and made priests for every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel, and offered sacrifices on the altar, and burned incense." Well, we don't have to read too far, do we, to be disappointed in Jeroboam. He feared losing the kingdom to the king of Judah, Rehoboam. He feared losing the kingdom that he had been given more than he feared the God who had given the kingdom to him. And he squandered his amazing opportunity. In fear, and that's what's motivating him, he listened to the counsel of men and invented worldly and more convenient ways for his subjects to worship, in the hopes that this would please the people. And it did. Very much so. It pleased the people. But it did not please God. There's a lesson for us in this tale. What opportunities do we squander because we fear men more than we fear God? Go with me to chapter 13 then. Keep reading. Behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar! Thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him! And then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said to the man of God, please, entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord. And the king's hand was restored to him and became as it was before. And then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. So God sends, this time an unnamed prophet, from Judah to go and cry out against Jeroboam's actions. And the message that he delivered to Jeroboam concerned the altar that he had built in Bethel. Just 10 miles, by the way, north of Jerusalem. So that's the location of this temple. In fact, when the prophet arrived in Bethel, he cried out against the altar. He said, oh, altar, altar, thus says Yahweh. Yahweh is God's name, the name of the true God, as opposed to all the false gods that the Canaanites worshipped. He spoke to the altar as if it were a person, and he predicted its destruction along with all those who served at it. And to prove this, he said the altar that he was speaking to would split apart and the ashes would come pouring out. Well, Jeroboam was furious at this message. And pointing at him, he ordered him arrested. But Jeroboam's hand instantly became paralyzed. And the altar by which he was standing split apart, just like the prophet said. Now Jeroboam was terribly frightened, and he pleaded for his hand to be healed. And the prophet prayed for him, and he was healed. And with gratitude, Jeroboam invited the prophet to his house to eat and refresh himself and receive a reward. But the prophet, you heard his response, had been given clear instructions to travel to Jeroboam in Israel, to go one way, deliver God's message, and return home a different way, and to not eat or drink until he got back home. Told you, the prophets are just a little odd. When you read about them in Scripture, they do strange things. We can, that doesn't make any sense to me. What significance is there to that? But God is not like us. And He demonstrates that through the men that He called and chose. His ways are not our ways. So basically, mission accomplished. The prophet had been did what he was told to do. And if the story ended right there, and everyone lived happily ever after, that would be great. But remember, this is not a fairy tale. This is a true tale. Well, of course, news of this altar being split and this prophet who had come from Judah spread quickly. And an old prophet intercepted the prophet from Judah on his way home and invited him to his house. And again, the unnamed prophet refused because of the instructions that he had been given by God. However, the old prophet tricked him into coming to his house by lying about the fact that an angel had told him to invite the prophet to his house. So the prophet from Judah fell for the lie. And while they were eating together, God gave the old prophet a message. Isn't that interesting? He gave the old prophet a message of doom for the prophet who he had invited to his house, the unnamed prophet from Judah. And that message was that he would die and his body would not make it back to home. Sure enough, the prophet from Judah was killed by a lion on his way home. What does this teach us about obeying the word of God? When the old prophet found out about this man's death, he brought the prophet from Judah's body back to his house and instructed his sons to bury it in his own tomb. And he gave further instructions to his sons that when he, the old prophet, died, they should lay his bones next to the bones of the prophet from Judah. And we're told why. Because the word which he cried out against the altar in Bethel will surely come to pass. Think about this for a moment. This prophet from Judah who died. By his death, the prophet from Judah confirmed the truth of what he had prophesied against Jeroboam. Now, amazingly, after all of this, King Jeroboam, we're told explicitly, did not turn away from his evil ways. Many years later, the son of Jeroboam became very sick, and Jeroboam inquired of the very now old and blind prophet Ahijah. You remember Ahijah? He's the guy who tore his new clothes and told Jeroboam that he would have this kingdom and he would keep it if he would follow God. But now he has a son. Jeroboam has a son that is dying and he wants to find out from the prophet. So he sends to Ahijah, what's going to happen to my son? And Ahijah informs him that great disaster would come to Jeroboam and his descendants, but that his child, about which he was inquiring, would die. And he would receive a decent burial before any of these bad things happened to the kingdom of Israel and Jeroboam. Do you remember why this would happen to this young man, the son of Jeroboam? Because in him there is found something good toward Yahweh God. He was going to get to die and have a decent burial. Whereas Jeroboam had not had a heart like David's, but did more evil than all who were before him and rejected God. Indeed, this sets the pattern for all the kings of Israel, of the northern kingdom. All of the kings. Not just most of them, not many of them. All of the kings of Israel continued in the sins of Jeroboam until Israel fell to the cruel Assyrian Empire about 200 years later. One more detail before we leave the story of Jeroboam. The unnamed prophet of Judah, who was sent to cry out against the altar in Bethel, was very specific about who would carry out the final judgment against that altar. Chapter 13, verse 2, we read it. Behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. He named the king who would do this. So let's talk about our second king, Josiah. Josiah was born nearly 300 years after the prophecy made about him. He was the great-grandson of the great reformer, you've probably heard of him, King Hezekiah of Judah, who was king when the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians, just as had been prophesied. And unfortunately, Hezekiah's son, that would be Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, was an extremely wicked man and effectively undid all of Hezekiah's reforms, and most of the nation followed Manasseh into idolatry and immorality. And this, again, sounds like a bit like another squandered opportunity by Manasseh. He had been handed a reformed kingdom. He behaved much like Jeroboam. However, this is what's interesting. Late in his 55-year reign, we're talking about Manasseh now. He had this wicked king had a 55-year-long reign. Late in that reign, he had a personal reformation and repented of his sins and attempted to undo all of the evil he had done in the previous decades. Josiah, his grandson, was 6 years old when his penitent grandfather died. But his father, Josiah's father, Amon, reverted to his father's evil ways in which he had been raised by Manasseh. Amon only reigned 2 years before being assassinated by his own servants. And Josiah then became king, are you doing the math? At the tender age of 8. King of Judah at the age of 8. You know, royalty tends to be forced to grow up fast. And when your grandfather and father die within 2 years of each other, that can make you grow up even faster. But we're told that in the 8th year of Josiah's reign, are you doing the math? He's 16 years old. He began to seek the God of his father, David. And perhaps this was due in part to the work of the prophet Zephaniah, who we know was active at this time. And in the 12th year of his reign, he's at the age of 20 now, he began to purge the kingdom of all the idolatry over a next 6 year period. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 22. I'm going to begin reading at verse 3. 2 Kings 22, beginning with verse 3, it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord, and let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work, to repair the damages of the house, carpenters and builders and masons, to buy timber, hewn stone, to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hands, because they deal faithfully." Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, get this, "I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. And it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us. In the 18th year of his reign, we're told this happened. Stay with me here on the map. He's about 26 now. He began a renovation of the temple, and in that renovation, the book of the law was found. Isn't that a little quizzical to you? The book of the law given by Moses had been lost for, we don't know how many decades it had been lost. And so this book of the law is read to King Josiah, and he is grieved, he is frightened, he is concerned. He sends out messengers to inquire of God by whoever might still be left in the land what this means. And we're told that a prophetess named Huldah, who lived in Jerusalem, was consulted, and she confirmed that indeed, as Josiah feared, the wrath of God was going to be poured out and nothing would stop it. It was going to happen. They were past the point of no return. But she also revealed that it would not happen in Josiah's lifetime, because he had humbled himself before God. He was an extraordinary and exemplary king. It says in chapter 23 and verse 25, notice with me, Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Did you notice what's used to describe how dedicated Josiah was to Yahweh? He is the only, get this, he is the only Old Testament person about whom this is explicitly said. You remember what we read was the greatest commandment in all the law, according to Jesus at the beginning? And that came from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. That's the law. And Josiah is the only one about whom we are explicitly told these things. He serves as a great example to us of what it means to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength. His determination at the age of 16. How old are you? At the age of 16, he determined to seek the true God instead of following the ungodly ways of his family and his culture. And that revealed to God a heart that loved him, that loved God more than fleshly family. Is that where your heart is? When the book of the law was found and it was read to him, he realized and he confessed, Our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. So he acknowledges his relationship to these people who had not done what was right. Are we willing to do that? So often, we get defensive about our past, about our family, about our nation, about our culture, about our traditions, and the way that we were raised. But Josiah's heart was tender, and he humbled himself before Yahweh when he heard what God spoke. Verse 19 explicitly says that. You see, loving God with all our hearts requires humility and devotion and loyalty. And Josiah's response to the word and the will of God was from his very soul, deep within him. It was palpable. As we read through this, he tore his clothes, verse 11. He wept before God. Have you done that? He gathered the people. In chapter 23 and verse 2, it says, read in their hearing all the words of the Book of the Covenant. Have you ever done that? He made a covenant before God. Verse 3 says, to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant. Loving God with all our souls requires a personal, individual response. It requires personal action. It requires personal doing. It requires personal follow-through. King Josiah, used his position and influence to lead and to zealously make changes in himself and in the kingdom that he ruled. He cleansed the temple of all remnants of idolatry, and he executed the idolatrous priests. He defiled the high places throughout the land and destroyed the altars to all the false gods. And most notably, in chapter 23, and verse 15, it says there, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both the altar and the high place he broke down, and he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. And then he said, what gravestone is this that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone. Let no one move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Positively, in the same year that the Book of the Covenant was found, Josiah commanded all the people to keep the Passover according to the instructions in the law. He encouraged the priests to serve and the people to participate with all their hearts. And we are told in verse 18 that there had never been a Passover so kept in Israel since the days of Samuel. Now, I don't know how well you know your biblical history, but Samuel is before Solomon. Samuel is before David. None of the kings had kept such a Passover. Loving God with all of our strength has us zealously using whatever abilities and opportunities we have to stand with God and to lead others to do likewise and to oppose that which God opposes. So what a contrast in our tale of two kings. Yet while the nation of Judah followed Josiah outwardly in all of his reforms, it is evident that most of them did not do so with all of their heart, soul, and strength. For we are told that it was also in Josiah's days that the prophet Jeremiah began to cry out against the hypocrisy of the people. Jeremiah observed to God about Judah. This is what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 2. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. We are using our mouths this morning to pray, to sing praises to God, to say all the right things. But where is your mind? When Josiah died, Jeremiah publicly lamented, and apostasy was swift. Within 5 years of Josiah's death, Babylon began taking captives from Judah. And perhaps this is why Josiah died at the tender age of 39. Because God found something good in him. And Huldah had promised that Josiah would be spared the judgment against Judah, but the time for Judah's judgment had come. So what do we learn from all this? Let us love God in the time that we have left with all our heart, soul, and strength. Not with God merely on our mouths, yet far from our minds. About 100 years before Josiah, the prophet Isaiah quoted God about saying about Judah, "These people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but they have removed their hearts far from me." You might recall that Jesus used those very same words 700 years after Isaiah, 600 years after Josiah, to the Jews of his day. You see, God knows the difference between those who say they love Him and those who love Him with all of their heart, soul, and strength, like Josiah. And so may this humble us as well, as we remember this morning the prophet, priest, and King of Kings, Jesus the Christ,
amen,
who has established a kingdom that will never be destroyed and has invited us to be a part of it. What an opportunity.
Amen.
Let's think about those things as we partake of the Lord's Supper.